So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, the book of James, and the first chapter. We were in the book of James last Sunday night, and we will be again here tonight, though we'll probably be looking at numerous other passages of Scripture. I think the best way to understand Scripture is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Amen. And it has been my don't know what word I'm looking for all of a sudden. It's been my experience. There you go. It's been my experience that when there's a portion of Scripture I don't understand, that give it time and I'll come across another portion of Scripture elsewhere that all of a sudden sheds light on what's being said. And nothing, in my opinion, properly and powerfully interprets Scripture like putting Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. And you just realize that God's put the things there to help us to understand. And it's really powerful. So James chapter 1, and if you look at verse 18, this is where we were last week, and I'm just going to review briefly here and finish up what didn't get finished last week. But these verses we did go through last week, and I'll just highlight them so that we can continue on this week. James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will, that's God's own will, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God purposed that we would be birthed into his family through the word of truth. We could also understand from that we are birthed into the family of God through the word of truth. The word of truth is that through which we have been rebirthed. And not to belabor the point, as beautiful as the Ten Commandments are, we're not birthed into the family of God through the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, as beautiful and as holy and as righteous and as wonderful as they are, cannot birth you into the family of God. I would love to be able to say, I have lived up to the letter of the law. I have lived up to everything that the law has stated. I can't say that, and you can't say that, and beware the person who says they can. That person has called, in essence, God a liar, according to 1 John chapter 1. To say that you're without sin is to call God a liar, because God's already stated for all have sinned. So I can't live up to the standard of the law, therefore I cannot find righteousness through the law. It's impossible. I can't stand right before God through the law. I cannot stand right before God through the law. I can, however, stand right before God through the word of truth through which I've been born again. Now, if you want the word of truth, you'll find that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus paid for our sins. The truth is he went to the cross. The truth is we're made righteous through him. Word of truth through which God purposed that we would be born again. God gave the law, but he didn't purpose that anybody would be made righteous through the law. God sent Christ to the cross, and through the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, word of truth, God willed or purposed that we would be born into his family. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the term first fruits, we have to understand that if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find they brought their first fruits, and those first fruits were a sampling of the harvest. Those first fruits said, this is what the harvest looks like, but there's still more to come. The first fruits were not the whole harvest. The first fruits were the sampling, the beginning. It was a taste of what was to come, so to speak. In Romans chapter 8:23, it sheds light on the statement here in James chapter 1. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Spirit there is capital S. When you got born again, God's Spirit came into you. Doesn't matter if you felt it, doesn't matter if you understood it, doesn't matter if you were aware of it. The simple fact is the Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Anybody who believes Jesus to be the Christ, the Savior of the world, the sacrifice for our sins, has been born again, and God's Spirit comes and dwells in that person. Amen. Now, ultimately, that's where the new passions and the new desires come from. It comes from that new nature and the Spirit of God that dwells within. But the Spirit of God dwelling in us, that's just the first fruits, folks. It's good. It's the first fruits. The Spirit, which is of God, dwells within. I've got a brand new nature, which is of God, that dwells within. It's a nature that does not sin and cannot sin. It is my righteousness before God. That's good, but it's the first fruits. Romans 8:23, I'll finish it here. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Even though we have the first fruits of a brand new nature, and even though we have the first fruits of God's Spirit within us, there's still something that groans in there that says, I even want to be better than this. I look forward to the day when this mortal body, I put off mortality and I put on immortality. Oh, now the harvest is starting to come in. I step out of this life and this corruptible body goes to the grave and it's going to be raised one day incorruptible. Now the harvest is starting to come in. Right now I've got the first fruits of the Spirit. Right now I've got the first fruits of a brand new nature. But there's a harvest coming. The harvest says one day the body will be raised incorruptible and immortal, and this brand new nature within me is going to have a brand new immortal incorruptible body. Now we're getting into the harvest, and then I'm stepping into the kingdom. You know, the kingdom that Paul saw in his lifetime, we don't get to see like he saw it. He got to see it. He got a glimpse of it. One day, spirit and body are stepping into that eternal kingdom. Now we're getting into the full harvest. Right now, we've got the first fruits, but the big harvest, oh, it's yet to come, and it's going to be good. Okay? So, because we have the first fruits, but not the whole harvest, verse 19 says, wherefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Be careful. Be careful. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. You've got the first fruits of a brand new nature, but be careful because you still, it's all housed in a corruptible body. It's all how it's kind of yoked up in it with that corruptible nature. So you do have to be aware of some things. Understand that corruption doesn't define you before God. We've talked extensively about that on Sunday night. Understand that corruption does not define you before God. You are defined before God by a brand new nature that is born of God. You are defined by God by the Spirit that dwells within you. That is who you are by way of identity before God. Now, it's housed in a body that's still corrupted. You don't have the full harvest there. Because of that, there's some things to be aware of. First, understand, it says be swift to hear. And no doubt it's talking about be swift to hear what the Spirit saith. You want to be swift to hear what God says to you. Because Satan has his message, doesn't he? Yeah, you don't want to listen to that one. We talked about that. So you be careful with that message. Talked about that this morning. That message, Satan wants to drive his message home, but you need to be quick to hear what the Spirit says. Because the Spirit's going to tell you something different than what Satan's telling you. So you want to be quick to hear because you've got an old body that will buy into what Satan's saying. You've got a carnal mind in there. It's not your identity, but it's there, and it's going to buy into what Satan's telling you. But you want to be swift to hear what the Spirit says. And then it says, be slow to speak. Because that mouth, this mouth of corruption, can get us into a whole lot of trouble. This tongue's really hard to tame. In fact, it's yea nigh impossible to tame. You don't tame the mouth. You need something completely different in control of it. That's what you need. It's not the taming of the old that defines Christian growth. It's the introduction of something brand new. Sometimes I think we get too focused on thinking that we're going to tame the old and define that as Christian growth. No, it's not. Taming the old is not Christian growth. Unleashing the power of the Spirit, that's where you're going to grow in your Christian life. When God's Spirit, like a burning fire within, begins to shine without, oh, that Spirit, that's growth. Okay? But this mouth right here, beware, because if this thing gets hooked up to that corrupted body, just watch out, it'll get you into trouble. So be careful there. Be swift to hear, and I believe scripturally and biblically insert, swift to hear what the Spirit saith. Be slow to speak. Don't let your mouth be the spokesman of an old nature that's not you anymore. And be slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And I gave last week the example of the Apostle Peter there in the garden when the people came to take Jesus away and Judas betrayed him. Peter pulled out that knife, that sword, man, he started swinging and he missed the guy's neck and caught his ear and chopped that guy's ear off. And Jesus said, whoa, put up your swords. This ain't going to work the righteousness of God. The wrath and retaliation of man, no, that's contrary to the righteousness that God's going to work here. Jesus had to be taken. He had to be crucified. Peter went to defend, and Jesus said, no, put that sword up, then reach down, pick that man's ear up, put it back on his head, and said, we've got to let this happen. Wrath does not work righteousness. You understand? Wrath does not work righteousness. Jesus was smitten, he turned the other cheek. Jesus was reviled, he did not rebuke. Jesus was whipped and he accepted it. Jesus was defrauded and he suffered himself to be defrauded. And he said, by the way, in your Christian journey, pick your cross up too. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. This is interesting. We'll take a moment and we'll look at it here. I think I have some verses here. Revelation. Keep your place in James chapter 1 there. Just look at Revelation real quick. Chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Not only does the wrath of man not work the righteousness of God, there's good reason to understand from Scripture God's wrath doesn't work righteousness either. God does not work righteousness through wrath. You have not been made righteous in Christ Jesus because of God's wrath. You've been made righteous in Christ Jesus because he suffers long, and he's patient, and he loves. I'll show you that in just a moment. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. And these are scriptures about end times, the end times, and the tribulation period, and so forth. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That's a pretty wicked list right there. And they came under all kinds of plagues and wrath, and yet they did not repent. Isn't that amazing? The vials of wrath were opened up upon them, and the only thing it caused was for them to curse God all the more. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. You understand that? They were scorched with great heat. You want to be scorched with great heat? Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues. The God who had the power over the plagues, he had the power to unleash them, he had the power to stop them. Being scorched with great heat, the only thing it did to them was cause them to blaspheme God all the more. And blaspheme the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So, does wrath work righteousness? The answer really is no. If you'll turn real quickly to Romans chapter 2. You say, what works righteousness in man? Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Listen to that. Goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What leads a sinner to repentance? Are we going to drive them there with the wrath of God? No. It is the long-suffering and the patience and the goodness of God that draws men. You know what the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is? It's not the wrath. It's not the wrath to come upon those who reject that cross. You know what unleashes the power of the cross of Jesus Christ? It is the love of the cross. And it is that love that draws people to Christ. I understand eternal damnation. I understand eternal wrath. I understand it is for those who reject the cross, but the power of the cross is not in the message of hell. It is in the message of the God who rescued us from it through his Son. It is the long-suffering, it is the forbearance, and it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It is not wrath, it is not scorching heat, it is not the anger of God that drives men to repentance. If you're saved tonight, however much hell scares you, and trust me, I have spent many a night lying awake, scared to death at the thought of hell. Terrifying. But I'm saved because of the love of God through Jesus Christ. To what degree I realize it or not doesn't matter. The simple fact is I have been saved through the love of God and his long-suffering and his forbearance and his patience and his goodness. It is not wrath that works righteousness within us. It's the long-suffering of God that works righteousness. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, and God does not work his righteousness through wrath. Purgatory wouldn't reform anybody. If there was such a place, it wouldn't reform anybody. If anything, it would cause that person to curse God all the more, just like in the book of Revelation. Okay, back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that's an abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Say, what's the engrafted word? It's the same as the word of truth. We're born again through the word of truth. That gospel of Christ, the message of the cross, the word of truth, we've been born again through that word. Likewise, it's called the engrafted word, which will save your soul. It's engrafted because the grafting of the person in the vineyard, grafting the branch into the vine, creates a living connection. The connection with God is alive. Oh, what that beautiful cross, that beautiful vine that we connect to God through, that's where you're grafted into God right there. You get grafted into the cross. You're grafted into a living connection with God. If thou shall not is your connection with God, you're on tablets that are engraved in stone and you can't grow anything there. Living things don't grow out of stone. You don't plant your garden in stone. You need the engrafted word. That's what saves your soul. So we have the word of truth, we have the engrafted word. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's what proceeds from that corrupt nature. Put that away and receive the engrafted word. There's the answer for living life. The engrafted living word which saves our souls. That's what we need. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And by the way, the word of truth says you're forgiven. The engrafted word says you're forgiven. To be a doer of that, you must forgive. You want to be a doer of the word? Be a forgiver, because that's what Christ did for you. To be a doer of the word, if somebody defrauds you, now I'm sure there's times it's totally appropriate. You've got your rights. There's a court system. I understand all of that. There's a time and a place for that. It's not wrong. It's not wrong, and you do have rights, but there are some things you can't resolve. There are some things the court can't fix for you. There are some things mom and dad can't fix for you. There are some things just cannot be fixed in the kingdom of man, and you'll have to suffer yourself to be defrauded. Jesus did that. Jesus suffered himself to be defrauded. Jesus turned the other cheek. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You want to be a doer of the word? Study what word it is we're supposed to do. You know, it's just powerful just to stop and go, wait a minute. When Jesus said be a doer of the word, do we understand what word he's talking about? Oh, wait a minute. I just want to say I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go to the movie theater and I'm a good Christian because of it. No, that ain't even what it's talking about here. I don't smoke cigarettes and I vote conservative. No, it's not even talking about that here. Quit making up a list of what it is to be a good Christian and understand the words on the page. You want to be a doer of the word? Understand the word that we're talking about here. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, verse 24, for he beholdeth himself, he sees himself, and then he goes his way, and straightway, meaning immediately, he forgets what he saw. He's like the man who looked in the mirror, saw somebody who had been forgiven of an egregious error, and then left and forgot all about that. I gave the example last week. There's an illustration Jesus gave. A man owed a creditor a tremendous sum of money, far more than he could have ever paid. The creditor came to call in the debt and said, I want you to pay it. And the man said, I can't pay it. And the rich man said, well, I'm just going to take and sell everything. I'm going to get everything I can out of you. And the man fell down. He said, please have mercy with me. And the man was moved with compassion. He said, okay, I forgive you the debt. I forgive you the whole thing, that great big whopping debt. I'm going to write it all off, and I will absorb the loss on my books, which is exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. He took your debt, and he said, I will absorb the loss for you. That man received forgiveness, then went out and found somebody who owed him a small amount of money and said, I'm calling in the debt. I want you to pay me. And the man fell down at his feet and said, I can't pay you. And the man said, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. And I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to get everything I can out of you. That man forgot what happened back there. He needs to go back and look in the mirror and understand who he is. He received something, but he did not go out and do it. Why? Somewhere between there and there, he forgot what he was. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again tonight. You need to know who you are in Christ, but don't forget who you was without him. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth. We're not talking about he looked and then left and forgot. We're talking about he looked and it stopped him dead in his tracks, and he continued to look and he said, I can't believe what's transpired here. When you see the cross and it stops you dead in your tracks and you stand there and go, I can't believe what I'm looking at, and I can't believe what this means for me, and I can't believe that God did this for me. When it stops you dead in your tracks and you can't take your eyes off that cross, it will change something inside of you. Now, I think I made this statement last week. If I didn't, I'm going to make it again this week. And if I did make it last week, it's so good it needs to be made again. There's something more powerful than doing, and it is beholding. And you will not do according to the word of truth until you have been stopped dead in your tracks and you can't take your eyes off the cross. You cannot help but behold him and be amazed with him and be amazed with the fact that that's what he did for me. When I stand there and behold him, it ignites something within me. When I behold him, it changes something within me. When I behold him, it begins to conform me into his image. Then and only then can I begin to do according to the word of truth, according to the engrafted word. The longer I stand there in amazement at the forgiveness that he has given to me, the more it changes me and the more apt I will be to forgive you when you transgress me because I've not forgotten who I was. Hey, that perfect law of liberty. Do you know, in reference to Moses' law, it's written in Scripture, that law made no one perfect. We're talking here about a perfect law. So what law makes man perfect? Oh, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, engrafted word, word of truth, living word, powerful. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the perfect law of liberty because it is the only law that can liberate you from your sins, liberate you from the condemnation of Moses' law, and set you free to stand righteous in Christ Jesus before God in his courtroom. It is the perfect law of liberty. Praise God for that law. So, Pastor Kip, you like law? I like that one a whole lot. I like all the laws. I think they're all beautiful, wonderful, holy. Like them all, can't live up to them. Failed. And then came this perfect law of liberty, this reigning power that picks me up and takes me, gives me wings, and I go past Moses' law to the perfect law of liberty, standing righteous and pure before God. But whoso looketh, and the tense there is to continue to look. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues to look therein, he continues to behold, he continues to gaze and look, and he can't take his eyes off of it. He is the one who will not be the forgetful hearer. He is the one who will go forth and be a doer of the work. This is the man who is blessed in his deed. He's not blessed by his deed, he's blessed in it, because that's a blessed way to walk. Looking into the perfect law of liberty. Okay? Now, it's like 7 minutes till seven. I could stop. I'm not going to finish, though. I'm not going to finish, and I'm going to end up in an awkward spot, but I've been in awkward spots before, so let's plow ahead, and we'll clean up the mess next week, Lord willing, if we're all here. So no, we won't, because we've got the Christmas program next week. Oh, that's even worse yet. Okay. See what we can do here. Look over at chapter 2. And remember, chapter 1 introduces the phrase, the perfect law of liberty. Okay? Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law. Say, okay, we got something else here. Over in chapter 1, verse 25, we got the perfect law of liberty. That's the law that brings us liberty. That's the law that brings us what Moses' law couldn't do for us. Okay? The perfect law of liberty is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the truth, the word of truth through which we've been born again. It's the engrafted word through which we have been saved. That's the perfect law of liberty. Over here in chapter 2 and verse 8, we have, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Say, what's the royal law? Well, I'll show you the royal law here from Scripture. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. I'll go back. Let's do verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Give me the big one. Out of Moses' law, give me the big commandment. Tell me what's the great commandment there. Okay? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? So what's the big commandment? Jesus said, oh, I'll tell you what it is. You love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. When you've done that, make sure you love everybody else around you the same way. Now, tonight, without saying anything, don't say amen and don't raise your hand. Who is willing to take the test and be judged by that law tonight? Are you prepared to be judged under those stipulations? Are you prepared to stand before God and be judged? And if we were raising hands or if we were saying amen, my hand ain't going up and I'm not saying amen. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, every fiber you've got. Now, I would say tonight, I want to. But that's different than bringing me into the courtroom to undergo the judgment and scrutiny of that law. If you think you're somewhat safe on that, okay, how about the next one? Oh, and by the way, love your neighbor like that. You have to love other people the same way. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is there anybody in this world you do not love with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? Well, you know there is. You know there is. So with that in mind, do you want to be brought under the scrutiny of the greatest of the commandments upon which all the law and the prophets hang? The skeletal structure is to love God and love your neighbor, and every commandment hangs on it like a coat on a hanger. Thou shalt not kill. Why? Because when you kill somebody, you're not loving them. You know, it's like love 101, you know. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because when you bear false witness, you're defrauding someone, and that's not love. That's the garment that hangs on the two great commandments. The two great commandments are love God and love your neighbor. You're supposed to do that. Okay, turn real quick to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll have to wrap it up here with this and just plunge ahead another time. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, You're wrong on that. You're wrong. I'm telling you right now, you're wrong. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. Peter looked around. In verse 33, he said, though all men shall be offended, I never will. And that included the other disciples standing around him. Jesus, I don't know about everybody out there, and I don't know about these yo-yos right here, but if there's one guy who's with you all the way to the death, it's me. Mark it down, because I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, everything I've got. That's how much I love you. I'll go to the grave with you before I'm offended in you. Peter thought he was ready to stand under the scrutiny of the greatest of commandments, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He just said, yes, Lord Jesus, that's how much I love you. And Jesus said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. And Jesus said, no, you don't. You will deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times, and you will have failed. In James chapter 2, we're introduced to the royal law, which is the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and oh, don't forget the part about love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the royal law. You want to be judged by that law? Hang on. But praise God, that's not the law we're judged by. We're judged by that beautiful, perfect law of liberty. And we'll have to talk about it another time. It's 7 o'clock, so thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And just as we read through things and uncover things, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would illuminate our minds and our spirits. And I believe there's such strength in seeing the beauty of how you display your grace over and over and over again in the scriptures, showing us the beauty of what it is to stand in the finished work of Jesus Christ, almost beyond what our minds can comprehend. But I thank you for it. Thank you for your word here tonight and the teaching of it. I pray this in your name, amen. Let me just say this in closing here, and we'll be on our way. In brief, the royal law says, you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You love your neighbor with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The royal law points its finger and says, you love. And then comes the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is God looking at you and telling you that he loves you with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all the way to the point of giving his own son and proving how much he loves you through what he did through his son on that cross. This is God saying to you, I love you. Royal law says you better love him. The law of the liberty, the perfect law of liberty, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus said, God loves you, and you can't even begin to comprehend how deep that love goes, because it's with everything he's got. And if you feel like you come up short, if you feel like you come up short in your love for God, well, welcome to the crowd. You fit in the room real well tonight. But you got a God who looks at you and says, I'll take you anyway. I'll take you like you are, and not only that, he looks and says, I will use you like you are, and I'll show you that in Scripture sometime, I don't know when, because next Sunday night we got the Christmas, maybe Sunday morning. We might pick it up next Sunday morning, talk about it then, but it's a beautiful thing to know. There's a God up above who's looking down in love, and he loves you with everything he's got. Let's pray. Father, bless us as we go our way this week. May we never forget your love. May it follow us. I know it will. May we be aware of it. May we be aware of it, because it does follow us, encompasses us, surrounds us. And I pray, Father, that we will know the beautiful strength of walking in your amazing love. Amen. You're dismissed.